Once upon a time, there was a bear, and his name was Billy No-No Bear. And if you were one of my little boys getting ready for bed, you heard dozens of stories about this bear named Billy No-No Bear. And I would try to take things that were going on in their life, school. At school, Billy No-No Bear would not do his homework and not listen to his teacher. And he would butt in line. And he would use his outside voice inside. Billy No-No Bear, when he went to the dentist, refused to open his mouth. And then when the hygienist walked away, he took the water pick and started squirting everybody. These were the kind of stories that my boys heard when they were little. We'd sit on the bed in the evening time, and I would make up a story. The story that has lasted the longest is when Billy No-No Bear and his friends went out to the ocean, and there they saw a pirate ship. And there was these big, strong pirates, and they were moving cannonballs, and they were sword fighting. And eventually, they got hungry. So they got off the boat and were looking, and they went looking for something to eat. And that is when Billy No-No Bear and all of his friends snuck on the pirate ship. And as they were on the pirate ship, they found the pirate's parrot, and they taught the pirate's parrot, "Pirates like Barbies." Pirates like Barbies. Pirates like Barbies. So I got these little boys sitting on their bed, and they are just howling and squealing because now the parrot on the pirate ship is saying, "Pirates like Barbies, pirates like Barbies." And then the pirates come back from lunch.
"Our mate, let's get back on our ship."
And they hear the parrot begin,
"Pirates like Barbies." "No, mate, don't be saying that, you feathered bird brain."
And these boys are cracking up.
"Pirates like Barbies. No, we don't like Barbies. We like gold. We like sword fighting. We like money." "Pirates like Barbies. Pirates like..."
The fun part of it all was our house, our home, was always seeking to be a place of laughter and of life and of love and a secure place. And I think as we think about the home today, this is God's ideal for us, to come into a place where there is just this sense of security and home and life and love and laughter. It's a place that's a refuge from the world and all the stresses of life and all the challenges that go on. Our homes need to model that kind of heart. And so today, as we kind of wrap up our series on parenting, and next week we're going to talk about the church as family, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up today thinking about this heart of love and life and laughter and faith within our family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 5. We're kind of catching mid-sentence. Paul is just saying, look, man, We have been approved by God to share the message of Christ with you, and we have done that boldly. And then he says, for we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you as a nurse. The picture really is as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to live worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. With that, let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us today and just challenge us fresh as parents and parishioners today, that we would show the kind of love in our own family and in our church family that would obviously point people to Jesus and your love for us. May we always be mindful that loved people are to love people, and that you call us to love. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 17, Paul steps into the city of Thessalonica and then begins to work and to move and to minister and spends time with them and teaching them the gospel. And he sees lives changed and hearts changed and people changed. And as Paul writes this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's interesting because he draws on parental illustrations of his pastoral care. He says that I was gentle among you like a nursing mother, and that I implored or I encouraged and comforted and implored each of you just like a father. Paul knew this, that having a pastoral heart is just like having a parental heart, that we care for those that have been entrusted to our stewardship. We recognize this heart of responsibility, and we want to do that out of a sense of love and kindness within the context of a family. And so as Paul gives this picture of the church of Thessalonica and his care and concern for them like a mother and like a father, and ultimately he says, man, we worked alongside of you like brothers as well. As Paul draws on these family references, I really want us to kind of turn our hearts again toward parenting, but also toward our challenge and responsibility and heart as those who are part of a church family. So that the things I'm going to talk to about parents today, many of you, again, your parents, your children are older, some of them are out of the house, some of you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you are in the process of ministering to, and these kinds of things apply directly to them. Some of you, the parenting part just past your life, and that's not where you are. But the truth is what we find in this passage is true for all of us within the confines of a family relationship. And I love just seeing Paul's heart for them as he cared for them. He says, we remember our labor and hardship, working day and night in the context of seeking to show and not be a burden to anyone. So this morning, I really want to give you three challenges, specifically as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, but also as parishioners and part of a church family as well. And I want us to think of it in the context of, as parents or parishioners, we are to be sharing our love, our life, and our faith. Our heartbeat is to share our love, our life, and our faith. So the first thing that we see is that parents really ought to be people who show and share their love. Notice, as we think of Paul in this section, Paul knew what it meant to have a parental heart because he knew what it was to have a pastoral heart. And he talks and he says, man, I am thankful for you all the time because I know God's doing a work in you in chapter 1. And he calls them brothers and he calls them beloved. He has this kind of heart for them. He shares his love. He has affection for this church. And the same kind of affection we need to have toward our children. Some of you understand and recognize in the culture today that, you know, they're espousing issues like, you know, you ought to just live for you. You ought to not have kids. They might get in the way of you meeting your professional goals. Kids are expensive. Kids are inconvenient. If you live your own life and do your own thing, you can climb up that ladder quicker along the way. Do you understand that as we look across the landscape of life, that from a biblical theological perspective, we understand that children are a gracious gift from the Lord. When Jacob and Esau met back up after years apart in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob finally is coming to that point where he's tried to put off meeting Esau, but he finally comes to the place in Genesis 33 where he comes face to face with Esau, and Esau sees this band of folks around Jacob. He sees the women and the children, and he says, "Who are all these people?" And in Genesis chapter 33 and verse number 5, Jacob says, "These are the children that God has graciously given to me as gracious gifts from the Lord, as precious gifts from him. And now I have the opportunity and the duty, but the love now in my heart to receive God's gracious gift and to raise them well." As we think about this kind of love that we as parents need to show, our love first needs to be active. We need to show an active love. And Paul, as he's writing the church in 1 Thessalonians, is sharing this active love. He's trying to stay in touch and he's trying to stay connected with them. And here's the big word that I want us to think about as parents share their love. And that is the word connected. Active love seeks to connect. That our kids don't even understand what it is to get into our world, so that in our life as parents or grandparents, we want to work to get into theirs. It is active. Our house, growing up, we always tried to have the video games. We always tried to have a basketball goal or a place to play in the yard. Why did we do that? Because we wanted our kids and their friends to come to our house. We wanted to connect with our kids. We wanted our kids' friends to be connected to us. We wanted to know all who they were. And we wanted to participate in life as well. And I never was good at Guitar Hero, but I did try. And I was even worse at that dancing game. But it was fun, and that's how we sought to stay connected for years, probably from the time that Luke was in late elementary school all the way up into just the last couple of years, as we've had a couple marry and get out, leave the home and start their own families. Julie always had our pantry stocked for an instant party. I mean, instant. I mean, there was Velveeta and Rotel cheese and Rotel the pepper, so we could make the cheese dip quickly. There was always salsa. There was always chips. There was always cookies. She would bake cookies. Why? Because we wanted to connect. We wanted our house to be that kind of place. And when those kids came over, we wanted to connect with them as well. We wanted them to have an adult, and we Some of them had wonderful parents, some of them didn't, but we wanted to connect. When we think about active love, it is getting into their world and trying to stay connected with where they are and walking with them through life. And I'll just tell you, it hasn't ended. It hasn't quit yet. We're still working on that. So that Julie was over at Luke and Melanie's this week and working with Catherine and Melanie as they're potty training. Why? It's connection time. When you see that I'm not here a Sunday, there's weeks I'm here and other people preach, but when I'm not here a Sunday, sometimes we take one day and we're at another church and just visiting and seeing. But a lot of the other days, what are we doing? We're going to Luke's church where he serves as a student pastor, or Micah's church where he serves as a student pastor, so that I know their staff and I'm connected with people in their ministry and we show up at their events and do those kinds of things. So that heart of connection has to be there. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes effort. And when life has gotten very hard, and for periods of time it did in ministry, I remember driving on to our subdivision road in Georgia, and there was a row of Bradford pear trees. And there were many days I just had to unpack. Lord, I'm leaving this problem on this tree, and 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 I'll pick them up in the morning. I'm going home, and I'm going to be dad. I'm going to be husband. Active. Make sure that as you work and as you live, you save some energy for those that matter most. Our love should be active. Secondly, our love should be attentive. Our love should be attentive. You know what I found interesting this week, and I did some work on this because I just really wanted to see what the numbers were. Do you realize that parents spend about 30 to 40 hours per week on their phone? Now, folks, I can get on this too if I'm not careful, and I have to guard my own heart in life. But listen, connection doesn't mean I'm just in the same room and I'm scrolling. I'm going through, you know, YouTube videos of cats and, you know, checking the news. The picture is connection. And I know everybody needs some time to unwind. I understand that. But what I'm saying is 30 to 40 hours a week, I would imagine they're not doing that on their work time. So when are they doing it? They're doing it at home. It becomes mindless cotton candy for the brain that then has an impact because we're looking here and they were not focused here. Like I said, I can be challenged in this area. Be attentive. Another thing that just my parents, I thought, did wonderfully, and Julie and I have tried to model as well, was to have dinner together in the evening. That's the way our schedules, we all of us kids, because there were so many of us growing up, we were on different schedules with getting to school and those kind of things. So breakfast normally wasn't an option, but we had dinner together. I was looking for a lady from Cleveland Clinic. Her name is Dr. Ellen Rome. Said, we have a lot of adolescents who've devolved to having all of their meals in their bedroom. A loss of connection. Further, she writes, family meals, it is a useful mechanism for creating connectedness and role modeling behaviors that parents want children to emulate. A further study, September 2022, 91% of respondents said that their family was less stressed when they share meals together. Dr. Aaron Miko said, sharing meals with others is a great way to reduce stress, boost self-esteem, and improve social connection, particularly for kids. Here's the challenge, that there's not the attention factor, that we come home gassed. Or and our kids are already, they've been at school maybe all day, and they're a little bit gassed, and we just go our separate ways. The challenge is we have to be the ones to take responsibility to stay connected. And parents, this is a good thing to remind your adult children of as they're raising their kids, or even your grandchildren as they start life with their great-grandchildren. Attention is important. Be active in your love. Be attentive in your love. Thirdly, be affectionate. Be affectionate. I I would imagine many of you grew up in homes like I did. Good family, good home, went to church, but we were not huggers. And we were not people who said, I love you. That was just, we knew we loved each other. We knew we were there for each other. But we didn't grow up showing any kind of affection. That began to change. My sister had a boyfriend who she later married, and this guy was just a hugger. Uncle Gary is a hugger. And man, he hugged my mom, my dad, all of us boys before he left. He was just a hugger. And then a few years later, my brother died. There's nothing that brings you a deeper connection as a family than deep loss. And then, just 3 weeks after my brother died, then we had a baby. And it was like, yeah, we want to make sure that from the very beginning that he hears, I love you, that he knows I'm for you. And then I started pastoring a church in Mississippi. If you've ever been in the South, they're all huggers down there, all right? It changed my life. And that sense of affection. Many of you know the Honeys. Jay Honey, every Sunday I see him. He says, come on, you got to give me your buddy hug. So his family, they're huggers. They're just huggers. He hugs me every Sunday. I love it. He sees me through the week. He hugs me. I tell him, you're the only man I hug and call honey. So that's just who they are. And I love that. And now as we're have raised our kids, we want to make sure that the affection is not just quietly understood in the background, but that it is shared. And that's what Paul does in this book. Read through this book, and he calls them brothers and sisters in chapter 1, I think around verse number 4, chapter 2, verse number 1, chapter 2, verse number 9. He calls them brothers and sisters. You're my family. Parents must share their love. Second thing that we see in this is that parents must share their life. Now, notice what Paul says and how he puts it here as a pastor. In verse number 8, he said, we cared for so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Paul said, we didn't just share God's word. We shared our life with you. And as I shared last week, and you'll hear me share it again, that when we have rules without relationship, it always equals rebellion. And when we want to preach the Bible without sharing our life and relationship with our children, it often results in our kids thinking that we are just legalistic rule followers, and they miss the whole aspect of relationship with the Lord. The Bible is not primarily a rule book. The Bible does have plans, guides, principles, laws, rules for us, but they are out of love. So that in God's love, as we experience Him through Christ, we have the proper way to walk so that we don't get hurt by the ravaging world and sinful actions that often take place around us. This book is a book of relationship. And so Paul, as he lays this out, and he says, look, we not only shared the gospel of God, and we need to share the gospel with our kids. We're going to talk about that next. But we need to share the gospel, but we need to share our life. Share your life. First, like a mother. Like a mother. Now, Paul is one tough dude. He has been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, persecuted. He has been the heavy when it comes to even martyring other Christians. And yet, this rugged, rough and tumble guy says, we were gentle, like a nursing mother, when we came to you. There needs to be a gentle side in our parenting. And dads, even in our masculine kind of life, we have to have a gentle and tender side. And Paul would say, we were gentle, like this mom with a newborn, holding this baby tight and nursing this baby and taking care of this baby. As we think about this tender picture and the tender side of parenting that has to take place, the tender side of pastoring, and the tender side of being a brother and sister in Christ with even our own church family. Brian Chappell was, for years, the president of Covenant Seminary. He was a pastor. Now he's a denominational leader. He was sharing the story about his wife, Kathy, who was an accomplished musician. And her children were small at the time, and one of the babies had this unusually yucky diaper. And as she's changing this diaper, she is saying to her friend, these hands have played Mozart. And basically, and now look what I'm into. And her friend said to her, and you might be diapering the next Mozart. That gives us a different perspective. That we recognize that part of our mission and part of our ministry as a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent is sometimes we do the dirty things and sometimes we do the hard things, but we do them with this opportunity of mission and ministry in this little life that they're not going to sit up and say thank you. They're going to not even remember that you did that, but you're investing in this eternal life created in the image of God that has this awesome purpose and opportunity before them. And just as Jesus would remind us in what we do in the least of these, sometimes we just do to him. That picture is mindful. So we are to love like a mother. But secondly, we're to love like a father. Notice what he says down just a few verses later. It's interesting how he does this because he just talks about being a gentle mother. And then in verse number 11, he says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged and comforted and implored each one of you to live worthy of God. This is the dad who's coming alongside and saying, man, I want you to go for it. I want you to live your life. I want you to go out and step beyond the comfort zone. I want you to take that first day at school with courage. And I want you to take and step into that first day of college or into that first day of the work world. And let me tell you how this is in part done. Studies show us this. That dads are quite different. And one of the ways that dads relate to children is through physical play. Through throwing their kids up in the air and through jumping up and down and wrestling and laughing and making loud noises. It's this kind of stuff that's almost a little bit scary for the kid, but it's also so much fun and invigorating for them. And what does that do? That teaches them the need to build a bond. And it helps children to understand that as this is going on, there are chemicals being released in their body. And yeah, it's a little scary, but at the same time, there's a lot of laughing and a lot of play and a lot of roughhousing and it's fun for them. And they're learning to go beyond just the gentle nurture. One person put it this way. Due to the riskiness of the play, it begins to teach the child about the give and take of relationship, and it gives them courage to look out for to look out and to launch out into the world. There's the picture. We love like a mother. We love like a father. And I can't tell you how many hours, of course, I had boys. And so, man, hours of wrestling. And Julie made those boys capes. And man, they came on the attack against me many nights. And it was fun. I would be the tickle monster. Or I'd get home from work and, you know, my beard had grown out and scratchies would get them. The picture is we're to love and share our life like a father and like a mother. But listen, it's not just physical. Our kids like to hear about what was going on in our lives as well. They like to hear about times that we did well and times that we blew it. Sometimes they enjoy the times that we blew it or were embarrassed. But we need to share those. And then we also come around to that part of not just sharing our love and sharing our life, but sharing our faith. Parents must share their faith. Again, as I've mentioned, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And Paul, as he writes to this church, he basically says that, man, he was emboldened and approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel in verse number 4. Our children need to know the message of the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to learn Jesus loves me. Normally, one of the first songs that kids learn, they need to understand that Jesus does love them and that they are valuable and that they were not just born from their mom, but ultimately created by the God of the universe, who before mom and dad even ever thought about each other or grandma and grandpa ever even thought about each other, that God had him and his awesome plan and design. And my word for parents today is to parent with faith and not by fear. In the culture in which we live, there is a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear of what's going to happen in the next generation. There is a lot of fear of the craziness of our world around us. But listen, life has had tumultuous times. So what we do is we instill faith to prepare them for those times, not instilling fear to dread those times. This is when they are going to grow up, for such a time as this for those little ones. And so we dare not fill their heart and life with fear about everything. Instead, fill them with faith. Share your faith. Share your faith. So, first, you got to talk about it. Talk about your faith. Talk about how Jesus is speaking to you when you have a good quiet time and just say, you know, I just was reminded today, and Psalm 18 was out of my quiet time this week, one of my days. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Talk about your faith. Talk about when you came to know Christ. When was the time that you recognized that you were a sinner and disqualified from heaven? Talk about what was going on. Talk about how you came to understand that Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty and punishment for your sin, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he was the only way of salvation. What was it like when you came under conviction? How old were you when God began to speak in your heart and life? Who were the people that mattered when you were coming to understand the truth about Jesus? Talk about your faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know the Shema, the passage says, "Hear, O Israel," or "Listen, Israel," the CSB says, "the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then he says, "These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart." So first, they're to be in our heart. Then repeat them to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. I will make a confession to you. I did not do really good with formal family devotions. I wish I would have done better with that. I didn't do particularly well with that. But one of the things that I think we did pretty well on was at the dinner table, just incorporating faith into what was going on in life. And there was a period of time where Julie made a bowl and she wrote all kinds of these boys were middle school into high school, teen issues and peer pressure and dating, all those kind of things. And we'd pull a piece of paper out of a bowl and we'd look at it, we'd talk about it and say, what does the Bible say about this? So there was this sense in which, yes, there was just this natural conversation. And with our boys being musicians and always kind of being involved in worship, that this all became part of our life, talking about our faith, talking about ministry, talking about life. This is what it really is about. We're teaching our kids lessons about what is important. And talking about our faith should be one of those things that is pretty important for us, talking about it. I mean, if you just kind of dust off your Bible and show up on Sundays, listen, I don't think your kids are necessarily going to think that's real important. And I would also just say that we not only talk about our faith, but we need to take some time and pray together. That we take time and we not just talk, but we pray. Some of that was praying at our dinner table in the evening, or when a need came up, just praying together, a special crisis hit and praying together, but praying with your family, and let your children know that you're praying for them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Pray with your family, pray for your family. And then let's go ahead and just kind of wrap things. Then being active in worship and community. As parents, when Sunday morning comes and I'm just a little bit tired because Saturday was busy and I stay home, we're teaching our children a lesson. When other priorities creep in and church just becomes another extracurricular activity that if this doesn't line up and this doesn't line up and this doesn't line up and this doesn't line up, then we can go to church. That teaches a big lesson right there. Being active in a spiritual community is essential. And so for us living between 300 and 600 miles away for 18 years and during really kind of the early formative years of the three older boys, Josh was in older elementary when we came here, but living away, we had to rely on our spiritual community. We had to rely on our church family. We just couldn't pick up the phone and ask our parents to be there in an hour if an emergency hit, being 600 miles away. It just never could happen. And so that brought a bond, a family connection for us. I went to Georgia in 2002, and David and Debbie Butler joined us in 2005. And as they came and David came to lead worship there, and our families just melded together because, again, both of us about 600 miles away, and we celebrated holidays and birthdays and all of those kinds of things together. It was this experience of life remaining active together. There were some stats that came out recently that said this on the importance of parental influence. Parents are the number one influence on a child's lifelong faith. That's from the Fuller Youth Institute. Children who see authentic faith lived at home, especially through consistent prayer, scripture reading, and conversation, are far more likely to remain active Christians as adults when it's lived at home. And then Lifeway said, Bible readings and prayer in the home were stronger predictors of adult faith than just church attendance. Remain active in a spiritual community. Paul ultimately writes this in this passage so that the church at Thessalonica would walk worthy of the Lord. And that ultimately is our goal. that we send our kids and they walk worthy of the Lord. And as parents, we need to do what we can do. And if your kids are out of the house and maybe they're not exactly where you would hope that they would be spiritually, then take time to pray, invest with your love, your life, and your faith. And if your kids still are at home, the days of the calendar are going by. The months are flipping. The years go so quick. So make sure, as a parent, you share your love, you share your life, and you share your faith. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. And I ask that, God, you would just speak and that you would move and that the heart and love of Jesus would shine in us and shine through us as we seek to live for him. And Lord, for parents that are here, grandparents, great-grandparents, Father, wherever their kids are, Lord, would you just help them in big ways and small ways to share their love, their life, and their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.